Turning your Bibles with me to the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I begin reading in verse 18. I began a subject last week that I would like to conclude this week concerning our ability to be conquerors through the cross. Being conquerors through the cross. The Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, and Corinth had a lot of problems. They were a church that was divided over personalities, and they were also divided over philosophical or philosophy. Philosophical ideas had crept into the church, and there were divisions over philosophy. And Paul was addressing not only the divisions of those that were saying, I'm a Paul, I'm Apollos, I'm a Cephas, etc., but he was also looking at the different ideologies in the church. And ideologies can divide us if we're not careful. Just having different viewpoints about things can divide us. And Paul was addressing some of that, and he was speaking about the power and the position of the cross in relationship to the philosophies of this world. And so I begin reading verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but at us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Last week I began to mention the fact that in verse 18, there are three aspects of us being saved. Three aspects. There's the past tense, the present tense, and the future tense. I began by pointing out the progressive statement that Paul makes concerning being saved. He, in essence, says we are being saved, and that it is a passive, progressive tense verb. And so this is the work of the cross. The work of the cross is to save us from our sins. It is to continue to save us from the power of sin, and ultimately will separate us from the presence of sin. The past, the present, and the future. Now, there's people that get those things confused, and it messes up their soteriology. It messes up their doctrine of salvation. They get the being saved from condemnation as a progressive thing. It's not. Okay? When you get saved from the condemnation of sin, it is at one point in time and it is final. When you get saved from the condemnation of sin, it is finished. When you come to the cross and you repent of your sins, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are transformed, you are changed from darkness into life. You are changed from the child of the devil into being made a child of God. That's finished. That's final. You're not progressively saved from the penalty of sin. When the blood of Jesus is applied to your account, you're justified. Amen? You stand justified in the sight of God. You're a child of God. You're saved. You're on your way to heaven, and you no longer are on your way to hell. That's complete. Finished. That happens at a point in time in the past and is inclusive of the cross. The cross saves us progressively, though, from the power of sin. We're not only saved by being justified by faith, but we're also saved progressively from the power of sin. We're saved from the penalty of sin in the past. Each one of us need to have a time and a point in our life when we are born again by the power of God. When we are separated from the condemnation of sin. I don't know how you got saved, but when I got saved, I knew that when I got off that altar that night, that I was on my way to heaven. That my name had been written in the Lamb's Book of Life and I was saved. I mean, I was justified in the sight of God. Now, the sanctifying part, the progressive part, continues to go on in my life. I am saved from the penalty of sin, and I am in the process of being saved from the power of sin. That's sanctification. We're justified by faith when we repent of our sins, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in our Christian walk, there's a process of sanctification that's happening presently, right now in our lives. And ultimately, in the future, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, I'm going to receive a glorified body. I'm going to be like Him. I shall see Him as He is. And I will be ultimately saved from the presence of sin. The curse will have been gone. It have been removed when I receive that glorified body. This mortal will put on immortality. This corruptible will put on incorruption. Then death. Death, we talked about that a little bit last week. Death means separation from God. Spiritual death means separation from God. We looked at Adam in Genesis. He took of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. And when he took of that tree of knowledge of good and evil, he became spiritually separated from God. God had given the command, and He said the transgression would be met with a penalty, and the penalty for that transgression is that in the day that the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. Did Adam die? Yes. He did. God left him. And man minus God is spiritual death. Spiritual death is man minus God. God left him. He died spiritually. He died progressively too in his soul. And he ultimately died physically, didn't he? And so we have that clear in the book of Genesis. And what the cross does is it reverses the process. We get saved spiritually. God comes into our life through the cross. Amen. We have fellowship with God through the cross, and then He saves us progressively, and He will ultimately save us physically. All right, so we are saved from the penalty of sin by the cross. We are saved progressively in sanctification by the cross. And when we get to heaven, we will be able to go to heaven and be at the throne of God and be in the presence of a holy God because of one thing. That one thing is the cross. The only reason we get to go to heaven is because Jesus made a sacrificial atonement for our sins on the cross. Even when we get to heaven, we'll just be glorying in the cross. Amen? It's all about the cross. All right. So, I want to move on. All right. Now, God isn't finished with us. He's not finished with the lost man, is He? We noticed in the book of James, in James chapter 1 and verse 15, that sin isn't finished. There's a progression to sin. Did you know that? People just don't all of a sudden decide to have an affair. There's a progression. People just don't all of a sudden decide to become a murderer or commit grand larceny. No, there's a progression, little by little. The Bible talks about that in Romans chapter 1, where the society moves away from God and they move further and further in a progression of sin and separation from God to the point to where they're committing all kinds of hideous acts. Amen? There's progression to sin. And so the devil's not finished with the sinner, is he? Just like God's not finished with us. And we noticed in... And I want to point this out again, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. where Paul was talking about the progression of salvation, and he told the young minister Timothy to take heed to himself for the doctrines and the teachings of Jesus Christ. And in so doing, he would save himself and those that heard him. That's in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. You might say, well, wasn't he saved? He was a preacher, for goodness sakes. Now, I want to make a point. It is important to keep your life and to keep the life of your family under the sound of good, spiritual, biblical preaching. Preaching sometimes is the only thing that has kept your home safe. The Word of God. Kept your children from becoming juvenile delinquents. Kept your marriage intact. Kept your family intact. You don't realize it sometimes, but there's an importance to the preaching of the Word. It saved you from great calamity and you don't even realize it. It saved me. Paul was saying, look, young man, young preacher, you heed the doctrines and the teachings of Jesus Christ, and if you will give yourself to the doctrines and teachings of Jesus Christ, it will save you, not from the penalty of sin, but people, there are consequences to sin even after you get saved. Fall out from it. You know, one of the things I can't wrap my head around, I just can't, is the abuse of little children. Pedophiles. I mean, I kid you not, I see something on the news, all these people that are, you know, downloading images of little children, and I can't even grasp that with my mind. That is, to me, that is just so sick, isn't it? But you know, that person didn't just wake up one day and become attracted to that stuff. There was a progression. Amen. Little by little, it got worse and worse. He opened up his mind and his heart to a little more and a little more and a little more. And finally, none of that satisfied that individual. And he went deeper and deeper and deeper into sin. I believe in this country, one of the reasons we're in as good a shape as we are is because of the preaching of God's Word. Now, you may differ with me, but it's kept our society from great calamity. All right, I need to move on. That's the work of the cross, okay? The work of the cross saves us from the penalty of sin. It saves us from not only the penalty of sin, but it saves us progressively in sanctification. And it also will ultimately save us from the presence of sin. So there's a work going on in our lives, and there's a work going on in the world. Our society is going farther and farther and farther into immorality and perversion. Little by little, our society opens up just a little more, a little more, and a little more. And you might think it's crazy, but one of these days, folks will be marrying chickens. Mark it down. Things that are not natural. People are attracted to because of a progressive work of sin. That's why our society needs gospel preaching about the cross. The cross reverses that trend. Starting in the soul, working in the life, and ultimately will save the body. Now let me speak to you about the word of the cross. On my way home last week, Ann said, you know, in your reading lesson, it doesn't say word of the cross. You know that, don't you? Because sometimes I get things confused. Oh, come on, you do too. I said, oh, but it does. Look at verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolish. People are perishing, going farther and farther away from God. But to us that are being saved and we're moving closer and closer, hopefully in your Christian walk, you're moving closer to God. Those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now the word preaching in this verse for the preaching of the cross is the Greek word logos. Now we're familiar with the word logos. I mean, that's what John used in 1 John chapter 1 where he said the Word was with God. Logos. Throughout the New Testament it is translated Word. This is the only place in all of the Bible that the Greek word logos is translated preach. Only place. So it could have been translated the Word of the cross. The Word of the cross. You know, it's not so much what I say about the cross. It's what the cross says to me that's important. The Word of the cross. The message is the cross. The Word of the cross. And the message is, how do I get the power of God into my life? And we get the power of God into our lives by the cross. Are you with me? Now, I'm not saying that the cross will one day be the power to save you. It'll save you right now. Amen? Notice, it says that the word of the cross is right now the power of God. We need the cross now, today in our lives. The cross that saved me is the cross that empowers me to live the Christian life. Amen? It is the power that will ultimately change this mortal body into immortality. It is the cross that energizes us. It's the cross that helps us day by day get closer to God and live for God and separate ourselves from the power of sin. It's the power of God that counteracts the power of sin in our lives. Amen? Now, what is the word of the cross? What is the word of the cross? I want you to notice this. Look in verse 19. Look at verse 21. I'll come back to 19 and 20 in just a minute. He gives an Old Testament reference to Isaiah chapter 29. And we're very familiar with Isaiah chapter 29. Those of us that come have been here on Wednesday nights. Isaiah 29 and 14, it says a lot. He says, you know, it's written, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise. But I want us to notice two things that everyone needs. This is the word of the cross. There's two things you need. Two vital and important things you need. Look at verse 24. Let's jump down there. But unto them which are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Underscore that. We're going to get to it in just a moment. You need the power of God and you need the wisdom of God. That is the word of the cross. The power of God and the wisdom of God. Those are the two vitally important things that you need. Now, as we go through here, Paul has given us, and he will from verse 18 down to chapter 2 and verse 8, he will give us five reasons that the wisdom of God is preeminent and superior to the wisdom of men. Now, I'm not going to go through all five of them. But he begins in this verse with, it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Now, as I said, you know, Corinth had trouble not only with personality conflicts, but they also had philosophical divisions among them. They all had different ideas on how to do things and get things done. I'll tell you what gets things done is the cross. The cross! And that's what Paul is saying. People get stumped when Paul makes the statement, you know, I say nothing among you but, but Jesus and them crucified, he was trying to tell folks, it's not about philosophy, it's about the power of the cross. Talking about it won't do any good. We need the power of God and we need the wisdom of God. Are you with me? Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Just as a proof text, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. It begins with the word beware. Beware. Now, beware is not used a lot in the Bible, but when it is used, we should see it as a warning sign. Okay? There's alarm. There's danger. Beware. Beware. In other words, he's telling us to expect to run into a problem. The Bible is saying beware. You're going to run into the situation in your life. Every one of us have ran into the ideologies and the philosophies of this world that have tried to trump the wisdom and the power of God. Every one of us. And that's why we are told to beware. Beware. Beware, lest any of you be spoiled through what? What's it say in verse 8? Through philosophies. Okay? In other words, these things that people are advocating, it will soil, it will mess up your mind. It'll mess up your mind. There are people spewing out philosophies that will mess up your mind. And so you need to beware. Beware. It will corrupt you, he tells us. It will spoil you. It'll spoil you. Beware lest somebody spoil your mind with philosophies, vain deceit, after the tradition of men. Most of the philosophies are built on some tradition of men. Okay? In other words, they're grounded in a worldly system of tradition. Okay? Monumental religions that deceive people are founded, most of them are founded on some traditional system. A worldly system, not a divine system, a worldly system. And so he warns us about the traditions of men, after the rudiments of this world and not after Christ, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are, look at verse 10, ye are complete in him. Colossians 2 and 10, you are complete in him. I mean, when something is complete, do you need anything else? Most of the problems that churches are having today is that they're adding to the gospel philosophy. Folks, that's a problem. You don't need to add anything to Christ. It will taint it. It will corrupt it. All we need is the cross. All we need are the things of Jesus. Because in Jesus, we are complete and have all the power and all the wisdom that we need. Okay? That's the point that he's making. You know, he's telling the church at Corinth it's unnecessary to incorporate human philosophy into the gospel. The gospel doesn't need it. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation without it. Okay? So you can't add anything to something that's complete. The people will try to spoil us. You know, and we don't need to drag into our assemblies. Corinth didn't need that. We don't need to drag into our assemblies the wisdom of men. We need the wisdom of God. Amen? We need the power of God. And if you bring the wisdom of men into the church, it will divide and it will corrupt. Okay? And so he gives these arguments. And I want to run over just hurriedly just a little bit. We're talking about the word of the cross. The word of the cross. And I'm going to try to hurry along here. First of all, he makes a point. I read those verses, verse 19 and 20. He quotes Isaiah chapter 29, and he points out that there's a contrast between the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God. And he says, the wisdom of God is permanent. Okay? The wisdom of man, it's flaky, okay? You know, you may be told by your doctors to eat one thing today and tomorrow it will do you harm. You guys do realize that when cigarettes were first introduced, our society was told that it would strengthen the muscles in your lungs to smoke. Yeah. See, we don't like to look at our wisdom and face the fact that it's full of flaws. But God's wisdom has no flaws in it. It's permanent. It's consistent. And it works. Now, those of us are familiar with what happened in Isaiah 29. You know, the Assyrian army, Sennacherib, the king, was about to invade Jerusalem. He was surrounding it. And all the advisors of King Hezekiah, king of Judah, were coming to him and say, let's do this, let's do that. Let's go down to Egypt and get help. Let's just gather up all the gold. And we even know what he did. He took down the very doors off the temple that were covered with gold and laid it out there before Sennacherib. I mean, he was doing all kinds of crazy stuff, trying to deliver Jerusalem from the Assyrian invasion, doing all kinds of stuff. These advisors had this advice and that advice. Do this, do that. Sounds like the world, doesn't it? And God, you know, most of the early part of Isaiah's prophecy is telling Israel, just trust me. God was just saying, put your faith and trust in me. Don't trust in Egypt. Don't trust in some alliance with the northern kingdom. Don't trust in your ability or your wisdom or these tactics. Just trust me. Our society today is spinning its wheels, trying to fix all these problems, and we're still in a big mess, aren't we? There's one solution, and the solution is God. If we will turn to God, things will get resolved. Things will be fixed. And that's what God was telling Israel. He eventually just sent one angel, remember, and killed this huge army, 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. Just, they all woke up and they're all dead. I mean, just that quick. God just, and these are the verses that he's quoting. He wiped out all of their wisdom, just like he wiped out the Assyrian army. It did not do them any good. None whatsoever. Now, Paul is using this passage of the Old Testament in a very fascinating way. See, God didn't need the wisdom of Israel. He doesn't need the wisdom of the world today. He's quite capable of saving and delivering. Now, I've often turned to the book of James, and I'm going to turn there hurriedly. James chapter 3. I'm losing time here, so I'm trying to go through verse 15, James 3 and 15. Some wonderful things about wisdom. I was talking about wisdom. You know, you can have wisdom, which is knowing what to do, and not have the power. Not having the power to do it. Or you can have the power to do it and not know what to do. And if you can have power without wisdom, and that's no good. And you can have wisdom without power, and that's no good. You need both. The word of the cross is that both are available. You can have the wisdom to know what to do and the power to do it. That's the word of the cross. James was talking about the wisdom from above, supernatural wisdom, and he was talking about wisdom of the world. Verse 15, he says, the wisdom that is of the world is not from above. Doesn't come from above. It's from down here. It's earthly. Okay, and he says, it's sensual. In other words, it's full of human desires or human lust. And he says, thirdly, look at verse 15, it is demonic. Devilish. It is from the devil. The source of human wisdom is the devil. Now, he's contrasting human wisdom with divine wisdom. And he asked the question in James chapter 3 and verse 13, can you find a wise person among you? And what do you look for when you're looking for a wise person? And he tells us that you can discover a wise person by the manifestation of power in his life. You want to find somebody that's wise? Well, there will be fruit, qualities, characteristics of wisdom played out in that person's life. He tells us in verse 17 that like purity and peacefulness and gentleness, you know, easy to entreat, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. There will be fruits of righteousness in a man who has wisdom, because there will also be the power of God present helping him to live the Christian life. Good stuff, huh? Anyway, that's human wisdom. Human wisdom is earthly. It is full of lust and human desires. And it is of the devil. That's human wisdom. And so God is saying, let's go back to Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God says, I'm going to destroy the wisdom of men. I am going to, I'm going to destroy that. And ultimately it will be destroyed, right? And then he flings out a challenge to everybody. And he asks the question, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? And he's dealing with three areas of human understanding. The wise being the philosopher, and the scribe being those that write literature, and the disputer is those that are filled with rhetoric. Here's the point, and I'm closing, okay? The word of the cross tells us that human wisdom cannot save us. You might say, well, preacher, I've gone through a difficult time and you advised me, you know, to maybe talk to somebody. And folks, talking's good, but it don't fix things. Right? And that's the point Paul's making. You know, all this rhetoric, all this reading of literature, you know, all this committing yourself to philosophy, it does not fix the problem. Human wisdom cannot forgive sin. Human wisdom cannot give you eternal life. It takes the power of God. Yeah. When it's all said and done, wisdom can't do a thing, but the cross, God's wisdom, God's power is superior because, and is preeminent because it has the power to transform the life. Wow. Now, you know, people don't get changed by human philosophy, but people do get changed by the word of the cross. I mean, the word of the cross changes people, alters their life, forgives them of sin, transforms these people, and takes them into the very presence of God. Wow. Wow. Phenomenal, isn't it? The point is this. Philosophy can't save you, but the cross will. The cross can save you. Save you from sin and meaninglessness of life. I mean, your life will have meaning when you come to the cross. It will. It'll rescue you. It'll deliver you. Here's the dilemma. People saying, the cross? You know, the cross, really? That's so objective. It's so simple. Are you telling people to just put their faith in the cross and it'll fix everything? That's exactly what I'm telling you. You know, when I was a 10-year-old boy, get a song, Aaron. When I was 10 years old, I couldn't even spell half the stuff I preach today. I mean, I couldn't spell atonement or propitiation or soteriology or all these big words. But folks, when I came to the cross, when I put my faith in Jesus dying on the cross for my sins, I got all of it.
all the majesty and the mystery of redemption came into my life and my heart. Folks, I was reconciled to God that night. Didn't even know what reconciliation was. I was justified in the sight of God by faith. And by the way, that's the way of the cross. The way of the cross is faith. In chapter 2, he said, I didn't come with enticing words of man's wisdom. I didn't come with the philosophies of the world. He said, but I came to you in meekness and much trembling. And Paul said in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, he said that your faith might not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And that's the way of the cross, putting faith in the power of God. That Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God to change your life. You believe the cross will change you today? It can, and it will. Stand your feet. I'm going to preach just a few more minutes. Yeah, that night. See, that's the wisdom of God. I mean, the Jews, they were looking for some kind of sign. They wanted Jesus to, you know, come down off the cross. If you be the Messiah, and save yourself and others. The devil tempted him to just jump off the pinnacle of the temple and just float down. Show some, you know, some signs, some wonders. You know, make the stars dance. There's folks today who want to see the stars dance before they believe. Jews seek after a sign. The Greeks wanted, you know, wisdom. They wanted philosophy. You know, stimulate us intellectually. Explain it all to us. Folks, this is the important thing about the wisdom of God. You don't have to understand it. You've just got to come with your heart. When you move to the cross, you don't come with your head. You come with your heart. Amen? Amen. With a heart, man believeth unto righteousness. I tell you what, that night I didn't even know. I couldn't explain. I didn't understand all of it. But the wisdom of God is so simple that a child can understand it. A child can understand the wisdom of God. You know why? Because all we do is lift up the cross of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit will convict a person of sin and consciousness that they need Jesus. They're lost and undone. They move toward the cross, and the cross fixes their lives. You know, Jesus said on one occasion, he said, unless you humble yourselves like a little child, you won't see the kingdom of God. You got to humble yourself. Amen. Come as a little child. You won't experience the power of the cross till you come as a little child. I'm glad it wasn't some, you know, you didn't have to be a muckety-muck PhD to understand Jesus. I'd have never been saved. No, those old preachers just lift up the cross. And I came with my heart and I surrendered my life to the cross that night. And I became a child of God. And on my way to heaven, I got justification, redemption, ransomed, eternal life. I was reconciled and justified and I was adopted. I mean, I could go off all through the list of stuff. It all happened at one point in time. I didn't know all that stuff happened to me that night. I just knew I got saved. I got saved. I knew I'd gotten saved. That the cross, the power of the cross, had eliminated the penalty of sin for me. And I was washed in the blood of the Lamb. Power of the cross. Jesus on several occasions, and I'm closing, I'm trying to close. Oh, see, the way of the cross is faith. 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 That faith is impossible to please God. Faith. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By grace, through faith you're saved. That not of yourself, it is a gift of God. Faith. Jesus on several occasions used the illustration of Moses, or the people of Israel when they were in the wilderness. And they had rebelled against God, and God sent these fiery serpents among them. bit them and they were dying. It was fatal to be bitten of one of these serpents. Hundreds of thousands of serpents in the camp of the Israelites. And they pleaded with Moses, "Moses, do something. We're all going to die. We're all going to die out here." Moses prayed to God and interceded on their behalf. And God told Moses, "Take you a piece of brass and shape a serpent. Shape it in the form of a serpent and put it on a pole and lift it up. Just lift it up. Go throughout the camp, down every corridor of the camp, in front of every tent, and just lift up the serpent." God told Moses, "If they'll look, they'll live. If they'll look, they'll live." Jesus, on several occasions, alluded to that illustration in the Old Testament. And he referred to him being lifted up on the cross. And he said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." And he told Nicodemus and he told the disciples, "I'm going to be lifted up on the cross." And folks, if you will be with the eye of faith, look to Jesus paying the sin debt for you on the cross, you'll go away from here alive. Sinner friend, sometime, someplace, experience the power of the cross. Christian, if you get in distress and you need help, there's help available. Amen? The cross still has the power to help us and preserve us. Turn to it. It will help you. And you, my door's always open. I'll talk with you, but I'll quote Scripture to you. I'll take you through Scripture. I'll tell you what Jesus said. That's the kind of counseling I do. And then I get on my face before God with you, and we start praying down power. I know that's not the worldly system, but that system has always worked for me. It's never failed me. When the power of God shows up, it can fix anything. Y'all do believe that, don't you? Absolutely. God bless you. Love you. Appreciate you coming.